Amen. Well, today we continue our series on the fruit of the Spirit, and today is about kindness. Kindness is something I think that is often misunderstood out of the nine fruit of the Spirit. Kindness is one that I think we mistake regularly for niceness, where we think it's just about putting a smile on your face and not being rude. I'm here to tell you that's not quite what kindness is in Scripture. It is a much deeper and actually a much more difficult thing. Kindness is actually the root word of kindness, or kind, is kin, family. To actually treat everybody as if they were your brother or your sister. Now, my problem with that is I have kids. And I know brothers and sisters that actually are not kind to one another. You might not believe this, but there are married people that aren't kind to each other. I mean, that may come to a complete shock to you. But this concept of kindness is supposed to be how you and I live our lives with the highest ideal of showing kindness to one another is a bit of, well, frankly, being God to one another. If you remember the first week on this, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, love. We went back to a term used for God. In Hebrew, it's chesed. What it means is loving kindness, the softness that God has for us. The softness and the warmth and the welcoming that God has for us, the faithfulness consistently of being who we wish, that's what loving kindness truly is. And so today I want to talk about the kindness piece, because kindness is often wrongly equated as weakness. And that is not the case. I often think niceness is actually appropriately equated with weakness. Where you're just nice to someone because you don't want to say something difficult. You're nice to someone because, well, frankly, you just don't want to deal with it. You're nice to someone when, man, you should have said something else. It'd be loving to tell them the truth, but you just didn't want to. I think that's what niceness really is. Kindness, on the other hand, is actually doing the hard thing very gently, very warmly, very softly, and having whatever difficult things need to happen in that moment. So the kindness is actually about us doing what we were made to do. AA has a phrase where they say, clear is kind, unclear is unkind. You wouldn't always say that clear is nice, would you? But you would say that clear is kind. Why? Because what we're going for in the Christian faith is to live according to the reality that God is who he says he is, we are who we say we are, and that means that we've got to live differently. And I'm going to be very precise about this. We are broken sinners for whom we have got to love and be kind to others, because we are as broken as they are. Okay, Jesus sets a whole different framework for this. I'm just here to tell you, if you think that being kind is weak, I need you to hear what Jesus says in one of his large sermons in the Gospel of Luke. By the way, I loved our opening today where we had to say these words to one another because, frankly, they're hard words. Here we are in the sixth chapter of Luke. This is one of Jesus' major speeches in the Gospel of Luke, and he says this. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting them to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Let's say, hypothetically, you have a kid playing flag football. You know, maybe 6-ish years old. And let's say, hypothetically, you're at a game and you see a coach, not one of yours, another one, yelling at children. Not always so harsh, but you look at them and you think, man, they don't have any other way to lead. Is that strong or weak? Real question, is that strong or weak? It's pretty clear. This is what kindness is about, friends. When you look and you see a husband verbally abusing his wife, is that strength or weakness? Weakness, friends. If you see someone who's a boss who only knows how to lead with their title, is that strength or weakness? Very clear, isn't it? This is what Jesus is talking about here. I want to ask you the question, what kind of leader, husband, father, friend are you? Now, I'm here to tell you, we had a coach, hypothetically, who was very kind to our kids. You know, it was one of those games, and I saw him get down on the kids' level, look the kids in the eye, and say, hey, kids, don't worry about what anyone else is saying. Your job's to do your best, and I'm proud of you. Is that strength or weakness? Friends, this is what kindness is. It's where God comes down and He engages with us on our level. For the record, this is what Christmas is all about. The moment when God comes down and He kneels with us and He lives His life with us and He gives His life to us. It's strength to be able to be kind. Too often, that's the challenge in our world, isn't it? Is that we mistake those things. When presented with it clear in a hypothetical situation of 6-year-olds and a football coach, it's pretty clear. But frankly, I think it's true for 22-year-olds and football coaches too. I think it's true for pastors. I think it's true for leaders. I think it's true for moms and for dads and for husbands and for wives. It's about strength. In order to be all that God has made us to be, we have got to figure out how to be kind. There's a great book that we published. So just a side note, St. Andrew and COVID launched a publishing house called Invite. We're actually in a rebranding process to call it Invite Ministries. We've got other churches that are helping us partner with this. We've published about 60 books in about 4 years. We've got about 60 more books in the pipeline. One of the things that I've realized is we've not done a good job of helping you all gain access to what God has done for us and what God has done through us. And so starting tomorrow, every single this week at St. Andrew, if you don't, by the way, get the Monday emails that tell you all that's going on, who's preaching that weekend, you should. Like, that's just a really good email. That this week at St. Andrew, if you don't get that, you should read it from top to bottom. Because really, we get a lot of people saying, I didn't know that happened. And I'm like, it's in the Monday email. Okay, so just out of kindness, see, this is, if I was nice, I wouldn't say this, but me being kind is clear, you ought to read the things we email out, okay? At the bottom of those, every week from now on, you're going to get a free chapter related to the sermon from one of the books that we've published. Tomorrow, you're going to get a chapter of a book that's really good entitled The Secret Power of Kindness. A gentleman by the name of Greg Atkinson wrote it. And it was interesting because it's a really great book. I started reading it thinking that it would be a simple read. I mean, it's a kindness book. You're sitting there thinking this is all about how to be nice and hold the door open for people. And instead what he does is talk about his broken childhood, the difficult things that have gone on from him. In fact, you're opening the book on kindness, and the first thing you read is all the ways in which the world has been unkind, in which the way the world has been mean and rude and hard, and you're sitting there kind of struggling, reading this book going, man, this is the way of the world, isn't it? We know that the world is not kind. Like, my challenge as a father is I want to raise kids who are aware that the world is unkind and choose a different path, right? Isn't that what we all know? It's what I feel this year. The world is full of unkind things. I have to not let my kids watch TV much this fall for unkind things that happen to be on the television. And I'm sitting there going, can't we forge a different path, friends? It's what I feel like we've done in this place really well. You all are a kind people. But the place that it begins, especially in this book, and I want you to read this chapter tomorrow because it's a really compelling chapter, is that the reason that we need to be kind is so that the difficult, destructive, and evil patterns of this world will be stopped. Has anyone ever been unkind to you? You know the old character, the old comic of where the boss yells at his employee, who yells at their wife, who yells at their kids. Kind of the cascading evil that happens when people are unkind to one another. This cascading of evil is, to a large extent, how you want to read much of this Bible. God made us. It was good. Even Adam, bad choices. Cain kills Abel. We continue to have a cascading of evil. In Scripture, when it says that the sins of the father will be passed down for generations, that is not God sitting there poking people going, ha-ha, and your kid's going to get it. What it is God sitting there going, stop passing along the pain, friends. Stop passing along the unkindness, the rudeness, the evil, the injustice. Stop it. Greg Atkinson's book, The Secret Power of Kindness, is that understanding the true nature of kindness is how you stop the pattern of evil. How many of you all have parents for whom you needed a different pattern and your only goal in raising kids was to not be your dad or not be your mom? Or not be that teacher, or not be that boss. This is what Scripture's about, friends. It is a teaching of us the goodness of God who came down to forge a different pattern. Do you want to talk about strength? Philippians 2. Jesus, who had the power of God, chose to become nothing, become obedient, even the point of death, even death on a cross, so that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Or, in the very simple words, when Luke tells the moment of his death, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Jesus is kind. That's what I want you to hear. Do you know what he could have done? You ever read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? It's easy. It's in his quiver. He could do it. You know what he chose not to do? That. What he chose to do was kindness to those who persecuted him, praying for those who were coming after him. You see, kindness is not a measure of weakness, but strength. It is the way in which we change the trajectory of our world. And so often, we think that the only way to navigate a season of brokenness in our world, of brokenness in our politics, of brokenness in our countries, and brokenness in our families, we think is to repay evil for evil just for my side to win. And the only way that Jesus shows us is for us to serve with loving kindness to everybody, showing a measure of peace. Cutting that off, cutting off the evils that we give one another. May the evils that have been given to us end with us. I'm going to say that again. May the evils that have been done to us end with us. Because isn't that why Jesus came? To create a group of disciples who would be so formed by our own y'all, there were, I think y'all, many of y'all know this story, but I don't know that I've told it quite in full. The worst moment of my life was in the middle of my divorce, and I know I talk about it on occasion. I do it because many of y'all have been divorced, and when I started to preach and I confessed that that was part of my past, that was the moment I actually became a pastor here. I was a preacher here. I was on staff here. But I had literally had someone the Sunday I confessed, and I was terrified to tell people what I thought was weakness. And someone walked up to me right after the service and said, "Now you can be my pastor." I was blown away. I thought that me pretending that everything was fine was strength, and instead it was weakness. But the worst, one of the worst seasons in my life was the moment where I knew there was nothing I could change about my first marriage. And the worst thing was, I had to call Robert Hasley and tell him that I would not be coming with my wife and I couldn't change that. I remember I had my boss at the time was in the room with me because I couldn't be alone if he had rejected me, if he had turned me down, if something else had happened. And I remember I called Robert Hasley and I rang him up. And he answers, and I just start to tell him, right? Like, this is the moment you're terrified of. This is when it moves from kind of academic, Bible-y stuff into, you gonna tell your boss what? Are you sure? What if he says, sorry, but I can't have a pastor here with that resume. I can't have a pastor who screwed up that badly. What if he says those things, and instead what he said was, Arthur, we're going to provide you a place to heal, and this doesn't change how much we love you and we want you. I'll tell you, there were some hard seasons here at St. Andrew with our denomination, with me becoming senior pastor. There were some hard moments that Robert and I worked side by side together through, along with some key lay leaders. And I need you to know one of the reasons why this place was always home was because I was shown kindness. Of course, little did I know that that was part of Robert's story too. That like the secret power of kindness is when you know that you're broken, when you know that you've messed up, when you know that not everything in the world has gone your way, you have two choices for how you're going to respond. One of which is out of anger and passing along the hate and the evil that was done to you. Or the second option is to recognize that we have all fallen short of the glory of God, and God is redeeming it, and God is working through it, and God is not done with us yet. And that whatever pain, whatever baggage, whatever difficulty, whatever brokenness, it is a reason for us to show kindness and not anger. Goodness, which is next week. For us to actually change the trajectory of the world and say, what was done to me shall not be done to someone else. I will show kindness and love and mercy to everyone. And that's how we create a culture that is so different than everywhere else in the world, that allows for people to show up with their brokenness. I told people that when I got divorced, I realized there was a divorced person's club of people who walked around and said, oh, me too. And I looked up and I went, you too? Are you kidding me? You too? You too? This is what the church is, friends. A group of people who have been broken and yet are choosing to pass on kindness and not their brokenness. Where the evil that was done with them stops with them. And I think it shows in the most significant of ways, really particularly to the smallest among us. This is not often preached on as a passage about kindness, but I think it is precisely that. Matthew 19. Then people brought out little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Jesus cared about the people that could do nothing for him. My prayer is that this place is so kind to people that can do nothing for us. Have you ever had a baby make noises in a service next to you? This baby's been really good, by the way, on the front row. I'm just like, man, I was thinking about this, and I was like, man, if he has a little bit of a fuss, this is a perfect illustration, okay? But honestly, he's been really calm and quiet. But let's just say you got a fussy baby. Are you going to give nasty looks or walk alongside and say, hey, I've been there? When you got kids running in the hallways at this place, let's just say you got a kid running around you down the bridge. You going to give him a nasty look, or are you going to say, thank God this place is filled with little legs? I'll tell you, my kids have found this place kind. My kids have found this place kind. And if you want to know the prayer that Becky and I pray, in fact, a couple weeks ago, one of the Methodist women circles had Becky and me to come and talk, and they asked Becky, what do you pray for your kids? Like, help me understand how you're a mom in this place. Like, what does that look like? And Becky's comment was, I pray that they will remember this as a kind place to them. Because the truth is, every child who grows up, Soland, James, my kids, grow up in this place. Their memory of Jesus and church is going to be lived out in the small comments that are made in the hallways of their church. Their memory of church is going to be the kindness, not just of Miss Rachel. She's always kind. I never have to worry about Miss Rachel and kindness. She's Mr. Rogers in a different form. But the truth is, kindness, that's what we pray for. Because I believe that if we are able to pass on a consistent and perpetual loving kindness, because here's the thing about kids, we were all them one day. We all had moments where we couldn't control ourselves. We all had moments where we wanted to run down the hallways of a big church. We all had a moment where we were not quite as behaved as our parents wished us to be. The question is, who are we going to be to them? And too often, I think the pressures of a place like this, and particularly in a culture like now, is that I think the pressure, and I don't really get it from you, but I feel it in the ether, in the social world in which we live in. The pressure is for us to become weaker and join the fray of nasty comments. Join the fray of evil passed on from one another to another, because then you're fighting. But I just want to remind you of the moment when Peter decided that he would fight for Jesus and pulled out a sword, and Jesus said, "That is not my way. Let me die for them so that they can be resurrected with me." This is the privilege that it is to be Christian, is to be kind to the little ones. It is to be kind to the older ones, and it is to be kind to our enemies. And let the evil which was done to us stop with us. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, there are people in this room for whom real evil has been done to them. There are people in this room, God, for whom they have done evil that they don't know how to repent of. And God, there are everyone in this room who is broken and fallen short of the glory of you. Forgive us, we pray. Would you free us to stop the evil that was done to us so that it may not be passed on to our kids, that we may embody a kind culture that others point at and find you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.